I invite you to turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. That's page 1159 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading the first 21 verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, this is the Word of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far, God's Word. And may He add His blessing to it as we meditate upon it this morning. Minutes. 8,760 hours. 365 days. Another year has almost passed. And it is fitting and appropriate then that on this last day of the year that we would reflect on the passing of time, and even more importantly, that we would reflect upon our relationship to and our use of time. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of the year, one of the things that I tend to think about is the way in which I've wasted time. How much time I've wasted out of those 525,000 minutes, those 8,760 hours. It is a good time for an honest evaluation of our spiritual lives. How is your relationship with the Lord today? How have you grown in Christ this year? In what areas do you see increased fruitfulness? In what ways have you grown in your dedication to the Lord and to His bride, the church? These are not subjective questions. These are objective questions. These are not questions about how we feel, though they interact with how we feel. But they are questions that bring us, or ought to bring us, face to face with the Word of God in a very, very serious time of self-evaluation. Where do I stand with the Lord on this 31st day of December 2023? Has 2023 been a year of spiritual growth for you? Or has it been a year of stagnation and regression? You see, the way that the Christian life works is there is no holding pattern. I don't know about you. One of my favorite functions on a car is cruise control, especially when I have to drive for miles and miles on end. Man, oh man, I love cruise control, and those people who make me break my pattern of cruise control drive me crazy. Cruise control is a wonderful, wonderful feature on a car. There is no cruise control in the Christian life. You are either moving forward and growing in Christ and being made like Christ, or you are regressing, moving away from Christ, your love for Christ growing cold. Has 2023 been a year of spiritual growth? And our text, Ephesians 5, verses 5 through, or rather 15 through 17 in particular, but all the way to verse 21 more generally, reminds us of the seriousness of these questions. For in this passage, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, calls us to, quote, make the most of every opportunity. That's what verse 16 says. Or as many of us know the phrase, to redeem the time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. So we're going to be talking this morning about redeeming the time. That's our theme, redeem the time. And we're going to look at three reasons that Paul gives for redeeming the time. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to redeem the time. Full transparency, this message quite likely will have to be broken in the middle, but it is that important that it's worth 2 weeks consideration should we run out of time. So redeem the time. First of all, we are to redeem the time because we live in evil days. We live in evil days. That's what we read in verse 16 after all. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, at the surface level, we might say, okay, I think I know what that means. But we want to dig into that a little bit further. What does it mean when the Apostle Paul says that the days are evil? Does he mean that time itself is evil? Does he mean that the atmosphere in which we live is evil? What does it mean that the days are evil? Well, I believe to understand Paul's meaning, it will help, first of all, to turn over a page, or maybe not, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 11 through 13. He writes there, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Well, three things that will be helpful for us to draw out of these verses that we have just read in terms of understanding what it means to say that the days are evil. First of all, notice the devil's schemes. He mentions that in verse 12. or verse 11 rather, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What Paul is saying is he's reminding us that we deal with an ancient enemy, Satan, the serpent. We met him all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and what we understand from the rest of scriptures moving forward from that point is that his approach hasn't changed a bit. The enemy with which we have to deal is a deceiver. The battle that we face in spiritual warfare isn't about exercising dominion over realms. Do you understand that? Spiritual warfare as actually like naming spirits and then doing battle with them. Or drawing like circles, prayer circles around an area, or doing prayer walks. But Paul's conception of spiritual warfare is different than that. His conception of spiritual warfare is that the front line of it is right here. The front line of the battle today is for your heart and for your heart and for your heart and for my heart. And Satan is scheming. What is his approach? His approach is always deception. He is a liar. He is the father of liars. So we live in a time a season. Let's put it that way. We live in a season that is characterized by the devil's deceptive scheming. The days are evil. But secondly, there is the deceptiveness of the visible versus the spiritual. He says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. That the warfare in which we are engaged is not first and foremost against this group of people or that ideology. It's deeper than that. That the warfare in which we are engaged in many ways is an invisible warfare. It's not something that we can see with our eyes, though it takes on very flesh and blood realities at the personal level. He refers to this as the powers of this dark world. The ESV, I think, is a little bit more helpful here, where it says in verse 13, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You see this age in which we live, where there is a deceptiveness because the battle is raging at a spiritual level, but we're focused on the physical level. That's characteristic of this dark age. The days are evil. So the devil's schemes, the deceptiveness of the visible versus the spiritual. And then thirdly, there is the certainty of personal attack and trial. Look at what he says here in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil. Notice the contrast between evil days, chapter 5, the day of evil, chapter 6. What is Paul saying? Well, he's speaking about the fact that there is a day of evil that comes to every person. There is a day of focused personal attack that every one of us will face. Actually, we'll probably face multiple such days in our life. But while one part of the congregation may be experiencing a time of somewhat spiritually peaceful times, there may be one person or two people or three people who are undergoing an intense, focused attack. And you never know when it's going to start. Because Satan deals by ambush. It may enter your life by way of a physical trial that brings a great deal of temptation, a temptation to forsake the Lord. Or to be angry with the Lord. It may be through the introduction of a particular temptation into your life that you find has a real hook into your flesh. Oh, there are many, many such evil days. And know this, if you aren't in an evil day right now, you will face one. You will face one. Satan will visit. There is an evil day in the midst of these evil days. The days are evil. So that helps us to understand what Paul's saying in chapter 5 when he says the days are evil. But there's an additional backdrop to what Paul is saying, and it is the backdrop of the Old Testament wisdom literature. We talk about the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs as forming the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And it's very fascinating to compare the language that Paul uses in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, trace that back into the Old Testament, because the whole wisdom literature lights up when you do searches of the vocabulary that Paul is using. Consider, for example, the wisdom Psalms. Several of these Psalms are Psalm 37, Psalm 49, Psalm 73, and Psalm 90, which we sang at the opening of worship. We find again and again in the wisdom Psalms that the apparent success of the wicked is a test for the righteous. If we turn over to Ecclesiastes, we see the danger of adopting a purely humanistic view of reality, right? What is the repeated refrain of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Again and again, this idea that life is meaningless. He says again and again, what? The same thing happens to the righteous and to the wicked. The same thing happens to the foolish and to the wise. Guess what, folks? Everybody's going to die. That's a humanistic view of the world. And may I tell you that it is very, very contagious? You see how David grappled with it in Psalm 37. You see how Asaph grappled with it in Psalm 73. My foot had almost slipped. He saw the apparent success of the wicked. He saw the misery of his own life and the lives of other godly people. And he said, man, what's going on with this? What's the point of being godly? Why would I follow God? This isn't working out great for me. This is a trial, a test for the righteous. But the reality that it confronts us with is this, that the time is short. That we're 1 year closer to our own death today than we were last December 31, 2022. Have you thought about that yet? You have 1 year less to live as of today. We are 1 year closer to the return of Christ today than we were December 31, 2022. And don't miss this. We are 1 year closer to the day that the books will be opened and that all men will be judged. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the opening of the books? Are your eyes set on the future? Are they set on Christ? Is your hope today set on Christ such that you say this? Whatever the good things are that I experience in this world, that is not what I love. That is not where my focus is. That is not where my attention is. That is not where my kingdom is. But my kingdom, my future, all of my good is tied up in my Jesus. That's the question we need to be asking ourselves at the end of 2023. We live in evil days. Let's be honest about that. The righteous are surrounded and outnumbered by the unbelieving. Spiritual powers of deception are afoot. And there is a great danger that anyone in this room and the man standing in this pulpit may be led astray. Will that be you? Are you perhaps already walking that path? Redeem the time, because we live in evil days. But secondly, we are reminded by Paul that we must redeem the time because folly is fatal. There's a twofold exhortation in our text. Look at verse 15 and then verse 17. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise. Then verse 17, therefore do not be foolish. There is this warning against foolishness, against folly, which raises the question, what is folly? And the best that we can describe it is a twofold definition. First of all, folly is a lack of God awareness. It is a lack of God awareness. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. That is the resting heart rate. That is the worldview of the fool. Something right that lives right next door to that is the refashioning of God in our own image. In Psalm 50, we read this. These things, this is the Lord speaking, these things you have done. He's detailed a list of sins of which the wicked are guilty. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. So folly is, first of all, a lack of God awareness or a refashioning of God into our own image that leads, secondly, to the collapse of the antithesis, the absolute difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, between faith and unbelief, between holiness and the profane. The fool says either A, there is no God, or B, God is like me, which leads to a flood of wickedness. It leads to the justification of anything and everything, because after all, if there is no God, or if God is like me, then I don't have a whole lot to worry about. I may do as I please. But notice this. There are many, many, many diseases with which you may be diagnosed, for which you may be treated, and from which you may recover. But unrepentant folly is fatal 100% of the time. And folly is not the territory of the unlearned. Not exclusively. The most intelligent, the most wise according to the pattern of this world, are often the most foolish. The most atheistic, the most opposed to God, the most opposed to God's word. No intellectual category or demographic has a corner on the market of folly, but folly is fatal 100% of the time. So then we turn to consider David, Asaph, and Solomon one more time. Consider David's exhortation, Psalm 37. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. You see, the point of the psalmist in the broader context of Psalm 37 is that the wicked spring up like grass. They seem to be flourishing and life seems to be good with them. And the psalmist is repeatedly saying, Do not judge by what you see with your eyes, but judge according to what you read from the Word of God. Because this is the truth. These are the spectacles through which we need to see the world. And if we take these off, then we will be deceived. We will be led astray. We will collapse the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the believing and the unbelieving, and we will take part in the judgment of the wicked. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, you will inherit the earth. There is a reward for that faithfulness. Consider Asaph's correction, Psalm 73. After considering and working the things that he sees with his eyes through in his mind, he goes to church. Wonderful plug for going to church. Then I went into the sanctuary of God and I saw. The scales fell off my eyes. My perspective was restored. And what did he see? He said this, "My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you." You see, he had to have a lesson. He had to be corrected. He had to be reminded of the reality of the world in which he lived. Consider Solomon the preacher's clarification at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. It's all pointless. It's all meaningless. There's no difference between the good and the evil. And then he takes us into a world that's bigger than life under the sun. And he says this, end of chapter 12. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." You may be a secretive person, but nobody has yet successfully kept a secret from God. He knows your pride. He knows your folly. He knows how you're tempted. He knows how you're enticed. And everything, whether hidden or exposed, whether good or evil, will be judged. Folly is fatal. If we run in that path, we will die. Notice then that compromise with the world follows a pattern. This is the danger against which Paul is warning. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. First, we have to put on the spectacles of the Word in order to understand the foolishness. We have to understand the pattern of our lives. And the pattern is this. Number one, cooling. A love for the Lord which begins to burn low. Which leads, secondly, to deception. As our love for the Lord begins to burn low and we spend less time with Him and we spend more time with other sources of information, we are deceived. We begin to not be able to see the things that we once were able to clearly see. The things which used to convict our consciences and to burn and to hurt us, now they don't seem to faze us whatsoever. So it moves from cooling to deception and then to desensitization. There's a numbing that's taking place. I wouldn't have considered doing this or listening to that or watching that a year ago. But now just goes in. It goes in the ear gate, it goes in the eye gate, goes in the mouth gate, like nothing, because I'm desensitized. And fourth, hardening. You get frozen in that place. It's a terrifying place to be. We need to redeem the time. Because folly is fatal. 100% of the time. Which brings us then finally to the third point. We need to redeem the time because wisdom enlivens. He says, be very careful then how you live. Verse 15. As wise, making the most of every opportunity, therefore, understanding what the Lord's will is. Well, we've talked about a definition of folly. Let's now talk about a definition of wisdom. What is wisdom? What is wisdom as Paul holds it out and describes it to us? Well, we'll talk about just two major aspects of wisdom. And the first of these is the fear of the Lord. We sang of that this morning in Psalm 90. Consider what Psalm 90 verse 11 says. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. You see, wisdom means that we fear the Lord. It may begin as kind of an abject terror, but the biblical description, the godly characteristic of the fear of God is something much different than just terror. It is characterized by love. It is characterized by awe. It is characterized by reverence. What it is really is to know God as He is, both in His power and in His justice, which strikes a fear and a carefulness into the heart. And His love, His mercy, His compassion, which fills us with love and devotion to Him. Wisdom is to fear the Lord. But second of all, it is the ability to tell time. Boys and girls, have you learned to tell time at school yet? You know, maybe you have the little plastic clock and you get to adjust the hour hand and the minute hand. Then there's the digital clock reading. Fun stuff, you know, first grade, second grade. Well, the Bible teaches a lot about telling time too. But the Bible doesn't teach so much about clocks. The Bible's idea of telling time is paying attention, really. Moses says, Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I have a question for you all. How many days has the Lord given you to live? You don't know, do you? In this past year, there have been a couple from our church family here who have received that call from the Lord. But you don't know. Your youth doesn't protect you. You don't know when the Lord is going to call you. Teach me to number my days aright. What is he saying? He's saying, give me the humility to understand that this might be my last day on earth. Give me the humility to understand that I'm like grass and the lawnmower is coming. Give me the humility to understand that while flowers flourish in the summer, it takes one frost and they're done. Teach me to number my days aright. You see, because if we live every single day in 2024 as if this might be the day that the Lord calls me home, or that this might be the day that Jesus returns from heaven, if we live with that every day, if that's the way in which we begin our days, we will find that we are going to live in 2024 very differently than we have in 2023, by and large. Teach us to number our days aright. Teach us to tell time. Bring us back to elementary school and remind us how frail we are. Boys and girls, we are weak. We are weak. And we don't know what a day will bring. So if we are to be wise, we need to fear the Lord and we need to learn to tell time. And the beauty of this is that this also, this pursuit of wisdom leads us exactly or directly to Christ himself. For Paul says in in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, you can turn there if you like with me. He says, "It is because of him," that is God, "that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." If you want to be wise, if you recognize today that there is a lack of wisdom in your life, and full disclosure, I recognize today that there is a lack of wisdom in my life. The way in which you are going to grow in that wisdom isn't by beating yourself harder or simply by making a schedule or a checklist for yourself. The way in which you are going to grow in wisdom is you are going to say, "I want to know Jesus better." And there is very clear direction then in the Word of God in terms of how I may grow to know Jesus better. If I want to grow to know Jesus better, I have to spend time with him. Young men, some of you are dating. You have a nice young woman and you want to know her better. So what you do is you move across to the other side of the world and you don't call for 2 years, right? No. Like, how can I spend more time with her? I want to know what she likes. I want to know what she doesn't like. Is that the way you live with Jesus? If you really want to know him, spend time with him. You'll meet him here. If you really want to know him, spend time with him in prayer. You'll meet him there. If you really want to know him, spend time in here. You'll meet him here. You see, it's not a mystery. It's something very simple that even a child can understand. But the question is, do we have our clocks set right? Or are we actually finding ourselves carried along with the tide, with the current of our world? Do we find ourselves carried away with the current of our college studies? Do we find ourselves carried away with the current of our professions? Do we find ourselves carried away with the current of caring for our children? Do we find ourselves carried away with the current of caring for a spouse? You see, all of those things are good and they're right in their place, but when they come to be the thing, we've lost it. And we are in grave, grave, grave danger. We need to redeem the time. Because wisdom enlivens. We could say wisdom inoculates. It teaches us what to focus on. And that is Christ. You see, the Bible regularly reminds us that there's no contradiction between the gospel, the free and full forgiveness of our sins in Christ, and the call to obedience. Right? We saw it this morning, Exodus chapter 20. "I am the Lord your God who delivered you. I've already done this for you. So then, do this. So then, live this way." We must take responsibility for what Paul calls us to in the Spirit here. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I commend verses 18 through 21 to you to reveal some of the means, some of the ways in which you're going to gain that understanding. But this is the challenge that faces us here on this last day of 2023. We need to take an honest evaluation of our lives. We are 525,000 minutes closer to death, closer to the return of Christ from heaven. Have the last 525,000 minutes moved me toward Jesus, toward knowing him better, toward following him more faithfully? Or have I been drifting? The wonderful news is this. You've received the warning in time. Today is still, as Paul declared it in 2 Corinthians 6, the day of salvation. Today, the mercy of the Lord awaits. Today, if you hear my voice, Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts, but turn. Turn and seek the Lord. Make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. You see, it's all about priorities, right? How do you redeem the time? Well, you cut certain things out of your schedule. You say, that's less important. You reprioritize and you say, this must be done. And that's the call of the Lord to us at the end of this year. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We confess, O Lord, that our minds quickly grow numb and dull. Father, we quickly drift away from you. We thank you for the gracious reminder that we received from your word this morning, that we need to redeem the time, that we need to be aware of the time in which we live and aware of the influences that are impacting our lives. We pray then, O Lord, that you would turn us back to you in your mercy today, that you would put in each one of us here today a heart bent on seeking you and not resting until we find you, until we once again are satisfied with fullness of joy in your presence. For we ask it all in the name of Christ. Amen.